Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Pharisees made a big spectacle of public prayer, but Jesus told them to offer their petitions privately. When the disciples asked the God-man how to pray, he gave them a model prayer that has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Fasting was another public display of piety that involved sackcloth and ashes, but the Son of God said that it should be done privately. The Jews scrambled for wealth, but Jesus wanted them preparing for eternity with rewards in heaven. The eyes are entry ports to the soul, and anything distracting keeps your eye from being single. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to today be talking about some more practical instructions that we have from Jesus, and we have in the Bible. Those in the chapel, will you stand with us in prayer as we open up in prayer? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we can gather here in the name of Jesus. And I ask you, Father God, as we look into the Word of God here today, that you would minister to us, give us understanding, let your Holy Spirit speak to us deeply so that we will learn, understand, and practice what you are teaching us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Take the Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. At Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 5 and 7. And Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and that your Father which sees you in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of, before you ask him. Now if you look in the outline here, I wrote and said this. Image and prestige was important to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had been labeled hypocrites by Jesus. And now he took them to task for the custom of praying loudly in public. They were not really praying. They simply wanted recognition. I want people to think that I'm a praying man. I'm a religious man. They were not really talking to God. They had no interest in that. It was a form of public prayer talking so that people would see how devout they were in their relationship to God. And Jesus told people to conduct their prayer in privacy and their homes. Furthermore, God is not an idiot and is not necessarily to repeat prayers endlessly. God is not deaf. He's very intelligent. He is intelligence. And he hears us the first time. There's nothing more irritating for us if you have, let's say, for example, you have a person that is you're either married to, you have children, or you work with somebody, and they ask you a question, you know, can you do this particular job? And you says, okay, I can do that. So, but it will be a little while before I get to it. So then they come back again 2 minutes later and says, you know, can you did you hear what I said? Can you do this job? I said, yes, I'll do the job. Okay. And they come back again and say, did you really hear me? Are you really meaning that you want to do the job? Now you're not irritated. Now you're getting angry. And you simply say, I'm not deaf. I heard you. You don't have to repeat it again. I know what you said. So the good news is this. When you pray, if it is silent, if it is loud, it makes no difference. Let me tell you a secret. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. You pray with a spirit, not with your soul brain. The spirit that you have when you're born again is a powerful component. And it has the ability to broadcast thoughts that can go through the entire universe and into the very throne room of God. You might be sitting in the corner and just thinking a prayer, and your spirit is simply amplifying it, shooting it up. And in less time you can think, that prayer comes up in heaven in front of the Father. Your face is coming up on the screen. He hears your thoughts, and he says, okay, I heard your prayer. I will answer it. The problem is God does not always answer immediately. Sometimes you get an immediate answer. But remember this, even when you think a prayer, that is projected by your spirit into heaven itself. It would come up before the Father, and he would simply say, yes, I heard that. And God can receive a million prayer requests at one time. He can talk to 5 billion people at the same time. He's not like us. Furthermore, Jesus said that the petition of the Lord was heard the first time, effectively running him out the need to repeat yourself again and again. So I learned this over the years. I pray, and then I start thanking God. Thank you, Lord. Answer is coming. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to heal this person. Thank you, Lord, we're going to have this. And I start thanking him. I ask him once, and then I start thanking him. Now, we're going to have a deliverance tomorrow. This program is going to be run for years, but it's tomorrow for me. And I know that we got a person that is very demonized, a lot of manifestations, and the person is not in control. Now, am I nervous? No. Have I prepared? Yeah, I prayed over this. I prepared myself. And I notice that when I get into that room, we have the person there, we start our process, that at the end of the week, those demons will be in prison, burning, screaming, and there's no way out for them. I know the outcome. I've done this too many times. How can I be so confident? Because I have faith in God. Let me repeat that to you again, because it's important you understand that. You have a spirit in you. You have body, soul, and spirit. That spirit is wired to the internet, the heavenly internet. That signal from your spirit will be picked up billions of miles away in heaven by the Father. No problem. You don't have to shout. You don't have to stand outside, you know, so that you can talk to God, you know. You can be praying in your pillow, and God will hear you. Let's talk about the Lord's Prayer now. Any child attending Sunday school has been taught the Lord's Prayer. And what is the prayer? It had been mislabeled. Jesus taught his disciples how they should pray, and the prayer should be called the disciples' prayer. So let's read here verses 8 and down here. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's just stop and look upon that. First is this, when you pray, address the Father. It's the same thing when you, if you're in a group and you want to talk to a person in a group, you simply said, I want to talk to you. Identify him. Identify where he is. He's in heaven. And then give him worship. Hallowed. Holy is your name. When you come to the Father, you simply say, you don't say buddy or the man upstairs. You address him as a heavenly Father, and then you make the statement, you are holy. What does it mean, holy? Sinless. And then you pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Don't start out with, I need a new car. After you address the Father, you simply said, here's what I want. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now, when we have taken care of the preliminaries, we go to the next one. Give us this day our daily bread. So, daily bread consists of two things, food and also spiritual food. The story about Moses and the children in the wilderness, where they had manna, the manna came down every day. Every day they had to go out and get daily manna. If they said, well, we're going to hoard today and have manna for a month, it's spoiled. On Fridays, they could get twice as much because on Saturday or Sabbath, they would not go out to pick it up. And it was a daily, 40 years. So for 40 years, Moses and the others knew this, that tomorrow morning, when we walk out, the ground is going to be filled with food. We pick it up. We eat it. Tomorrow morning, next day, we have it again. So what you want to do is this. You want to believe that God gives you daily bread. It's the same thing when we pray for protection. We pray for protection for every day. But the day, the protection is only for 24 hours. Then we got to pray again. And now, Jesus is meddling with us. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's saying now, you got to forgive people for their sins. Ask God to forgive you and then forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does it mean to deliver us from temptation? Protect me from Lucifer. Protect me from demons. Protect me. I don't want to be tempted. And then we close the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's a simple prayer. And most of the time is used in congregation formally. But it should be read and prayed every day. Because that's a prayer that Jesus said, this is how I like you to pray. We can pray beyond this, but we should include this prayer in our daily prayer time. And then we read on in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, forgiveness is not an option. It is simply a command. We can't have unforgiveness. There's some people that I don't like. There's some people that I think, you know, not that I don't think that highly of. But I know this. I had to forgive them. I don't have to hang out with them. I don't have to be buddy buddies with them. Like the Apostle Paul, when Mark, the young man, was really going with him and Barnabas, and Mark decided to go home. Well, Paul said, you know, I have no pleasure in that guy. He forgave him. Later on, he turned around. But it is important. You cannot have unforgiveness. Husband and wives, make sure you're forgiving one another. Children, parents, there have to be forgiveness. Otherwise, God says, heaven is shut. Understand that? Heaven is shut. Forgive, and heaven is open. Let's talk about fasting now. So I'm going to read here verses 16 and 19. So, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, so they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, but in other words, look great, that you appear not unto them men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Fasting is important. There are some demons that will not go any place unless we fast. So keep your finger here and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. And let's see what is a real fast. What is a fast? And we start in verse number 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. For they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you did not take knowledge? Because in the day of your fast you found pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. The Israelites used fasting as a weapon against other people. They did not fast to seek God. They simply said, I want to kill my enemy. I want to do bad to him. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pull down the power of God so I can attack this person. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? It's not this a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. As I spoke today about intercessory prayer, we should also add in fasting. And simply say, Lord, I really want the breakthrough in my community. I'm going to do some fasting for this. I want this person to get saved. I'm going to fast for him. I want this person to be healed. I'm going to fast for him or her. Fasting is powerful when you direct it, you're doing it for a good cause. And then he said this, is not this a fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Fasting is not something that comes easy. It is not bred into us. But we should have periods of fasting. For example, as I talked about today, about the demonic forces coming into our country, we should fast over our cities, over the counties we're in, over the neighborhoods, and say, I'm going to fast so I can have power to pray and push out these spirits. What is fasting? Some people fast one meal a day. Some people fast 3 meals a day. Some people fast for a couple of days. Some fast for 7 days or 14 days. The length of time is not important. Let me repeat that. The length of time is not important. The important is that you say, I'm going to stop taking food for a season, whatever time it is. I'm doing it for this purpose. I'm doing it unto the Lord. There are some people that are diabetics. They cannot fast in the same way. So they can simply say, well, I can't fast because I'm diabetic. Well, there's something you can fast. You can simply say, I'm not going to have this meal, or I'm not going to have this or that. You give something up. And God sees that you're giving it up for him. That's what counts. So it's not how long the fast is. It is a motivation. Why do you fast? What's the purpose? And what do you want for a result? Verse 7. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? In other words, fasting is to help people out in their physical needs, but also in their spiritual needs. And then God said this, then shall the light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your real reward. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. So this is the kind of fasting that Jesus wanted. Now, Baptist people don't fast that much. Pentecostals do a little bit. Presbyterians and the other denominations don't really fast. They cannot wait by the wayside. But fasting is a powerful tool in the spirit world. Let's go down now to getting rich. And Let me read to you from my outline. People down through the ages strive to accumulate riches in the form of land, buildings, silver, and gold. Jesus wanted to show the correct perspective of riches. A human being is born with no riches, and he leaves behind all that he accumulated at death. A man's life on earth is set to a maximum of 120 years, and you have that in Genesis 6:3. Few people live that long, with most dying between the ages of 60 to 90. Right now, my brother and I, we have a cousin in Sweden. His name is Hans. And we played a lot with Hans when we were small. We had a lot of good time together. And I remember that Hans was very strong. Very strong. And sometimes when we were out walking around as a group, I had my wife with me, she got tired. I asked him, he was like a horse. I said, can you pull Aina? And he said, sure, no problem. He just pulled her right up the hills. Very strong. Now, I witnessed to him over the years, and he simply told me this, I don't want to hear it. My brother has witnessed to him, and he runs off like water on the back of a duck. Now, Hans has been very successful. He's been an engineer, make a good living, got a nice family, nice house, nice lot of things. And he was athletic. Now, we have a big lake where we lived in Sweden. And the lake is about, I would say, about 80 miles long. And so every second year or so, they have what they call a bikers, just on the bicycles. And they go around the lake to see who's going to be the first. It takes several days to do that. He did that for about 6 or 7 times. We have a ski competition in Sweden called Vasaloppet, which is about 90 miles long. And that goes off every year. And he's been up there, and he's done that about 10 or 15 times. So I don't know if he got first place or not, but you got to be in good shape to do this thing. So with a bicycle and with the skis, he has been tremendously. So he had a health, strong. Then suddenly, he lost his voice. Doctors can't explain it. He can't talk anymore. He can just write. And the latest now with him is this. He had some kind of lung infection, and he has lost his lungs, the ability to have oxygen. So now, this very strong man is simply sitting in a chair, laying on a couch, just getting oxygen, just enough to maintain his muscle mass. He's on his way out. When he goes, if he doesn't receive Christ, what did he gain? Well, he had some nice time on earth. He did this and that. And now, when he dies, he's going to spend eternity. First, he's going to spend time in hell. And later, he's going to go to the lake of fire. What a choice. So, getting rich. Now, his parents got rich. They had the store. They got much richer than my aunt and uncle, much richer than my parents. They had lots more money. They had so much money that they took. They went to Switzerland about every 2 years to put money in the Swiss banks. And they worked a lot under the table. And Hans got money in Switzerland. But that money will not do him any good. He's losing his body. So let's go back to Matthew here now. And we're going to look here in Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm up in my 80s, and I know that I have most of my life on earth is behind me. My wife has left. She took a flight to heaven. And I'm looking back now and see what am I doing with what I have. And I realize this. I'm not going to take anything with me. Not even this body. I'm going to drop that too. I take nothing with me for my journey. So what can I do? Well, I can simply try to accumulate more money in the bank, build up my savings account, you know, just pinching pennies, you know, just building it up. But what good does it do if I build up a bank account and I have thousands of dollars in it and then I take a flight and that I'm not going to take that bank account with me? Now, when you leave, folks, you can't tell what's going to happen with your possessions. A lot of people have children, and the children are just waiting for mom or dad to die so they can get their money. And what do? They want to go to Hawaii. They want to go to Acapulco. They want to go to the Caribbean. They want to do all the things they couldn't do. They want to take your money and just waste it. And they're just waiting for you to die. Or you can simply say this. As a good steward, I want to make sure that my money continues to do good things in the kingdom of God. You can set up trust funds. You can set up different things. So when you go, you know that your money is not going to be squandered. But remember this. You never know when you're going to go. And everybody, there's a word that we really don't like, but everybody using it. It's called manana, which means tomorrow. And a lot of people have said, you know, well, I'm going to make out a will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, you know, tomorrow. And I've been a pastor for many years, and I learned this. A lot of people died, and they never took care of their business. And it ended up in probate court, or the family were fighting on the top of their coffin. So, when it comes to riches, live like this. You owe nothing. If you bought a house and you got it paid for, it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. God lets you use it. He lets you use your cars. He lets you use your furniture. He loans you your clothing and even loans you your body. But it's all His. And everything's said and done, you're going to check out. God's going to say, okay, hand me back everything I gave you. You take nothing with you except what you invested in the kingdom of God. Think about this. If you invest money, first of all, you do tithing. That's not really investment. That is a law that we should follow. But when you tithe, that money is used, if it is used correctly in the church, to spread the gospel, which means that you have in your bank account in heaven, you got souls that got saved. You can do for mission work. You can do buying Bibles. There's a number of different things we can do with our money. And we can simply use our money here on earth to further the kingdom of heaven. And that's really what Jesus wants. Jesus needs rich people. Remember this. Poor people have nothing to give. A poor person cannot give because he doesn't have it. God wants to prosper different Christians in business, in a profession, to give you an abundance of money. And the reason for that is he wants to use you as a resource to finance his work on this earth. If you flow like that, you will have a blessed life. God will let you have a nice home. You will have nice stuff, but you're not tied down to that. It's here today, can be gone tomorrow, but you have used your riches to invest in the future. Let's talk about the light of the body. Very few people have understood what Jesus meant when he spoke about the eye being single. Let's read verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your light be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the word I want to focus on is this. If your light of your body, therefore your eye be single, what does it mean to have a single eye? That must have meant something to Jesus. Now, I looked at my Swedish Bible, and it said, healthy. That didn't help me out. So I went on the internet and checked out different things, and I found this from Charles Finney, who wrote this down in 1840. And you have it on the outline here. A single eye, it implies a state of entire consecration. That Christ intended to be understood by a single eye to mean a state of entire consecration to God is evident from what follows the next text. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is very plain that the mind's eye is not right unless his soul is supremely and only devoted to the love and service of God. Nothing less than a state of entire consecration to God can be intended by a single eye. So my question to you is this. Have you totally dedicated your life to Christ? Is your life centered around Jesus? Or is Jesus around someplace? But he's not the center. I believe it is important that we simply understand this, that we live for Jesus and Jesus alone. I surrendered to preach in 1967, and I've been a minister since that time. My life has been devoted to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Whatever I've done has to do with God, the church, the Holy Spirit. It's centered around that. Not everyone can be in a full-time ministry. But even if you're not in a full-time ministry, if you simply say this, yes, I have a business, or I got a profession, I'm doing this and that, but those are sidelines. I do that because I need food on the table and I got to be paid. So I got to do that. But my goal is not recreation. There's nothing wrong with recreation from time to time. But a lot of people, they simply live for recreation. Other people live for sports. There's sports for all kind of different things for people. And they simply have different things where they feel this, that That's what I want to do. There's nothing wrong to take vacations, nothing wrong to do this and that. But your focus, your main focus in life is on Christ. If somebody calls me and say, I have a need, can you witness to this person, whatever it is, I would say, yes, I will try to do that. I will prioritize that. Let's look on the last page here, and let's read here what we should do and what really helps out. If we look with our eyes now, it makes you so dirty and filled with lust when you watch ungodly television and movies. There's no way that you as a Christian can say, I enjoyed seeing people getting murdered. I enjoy them getting shot up. I enjoy people getting divorced. I enjoy this or that. Or they're drinking. If you do that, you don't have a single eye. You got a dirty eye. Now, I wish that women would be nicer to us men. But women that are secular, even Christians, they like to dress in such a way that they show as much as possible of their bodies. So men watching scantily dressed women in stores, on the streets, and in videos, will create a slow-burning lust. I'm telling people this, the first look is free. It's the second one that counts. Then you're guilty of that. But why does a woman dress scantily? The answer is the demons. The demons want to hang this person out. If you watch the homosexuals, particularly the men, how do they dress? Very provocative. They tight clothing so that their bodies stand out. They want you to lust after them. Women reading graphic novels about steaming relationships would create erotic desires that seek an outlet. Pornography is not just a picture or a video. It's also written. Matter of fact, if you read pornographic material, it will stay longer in your mind than a picture. When I was about 14, 15 years old, I got into my dad's stack of pornography. And they written down at stores in there. And the sad thing is this. I still remember some of those stories after 60 years. I said, I don't want to have them in my mind. But when you read it, it gets in through your eyes. It burns into your soul. The filth is there. It's like a chewing gum. You step on a chewing gum and try to get it off your shoe. The eye of a person sees alcohol and desire rises to drink the beverage. If you have a person who's alcoholic and he sees alcohol, he begins, I'm praising God. I don't drink anymore. I have no desire. I can see alcohol, and I simply say, thank God I don't have to drink it. But God delivered me from that because our family have a history of alcoholism. Food can also be a source of yearning. The sad thing is that a lot of Americans are obese, and they keep eating more than they need. Have you noticed that on television? If you want to watch the news around 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, what kind of advertisement do you see? Food advertisement. Because that's when you are hungry. And they show you, you know, that you buy this dish or that dish and so on. And every dish they show on television will make you fat. It's not good for you. If you go to places like I used to go to Golden Corral, and cheap food, they have a lot of food there. But I learned this. They use the cheapest bad oil they can find, the cheapest product. You're eating junk. But it tastes good. It's a food. You need to control it. What happens when you get obese? Your heart has to work harder. And eventually you're building up for diabetes. How can we summarize the teaching of Jesus here about the eye? Anything you think, say, or do that disobeys the commandment of God is sinful and defiles your soul. Keep your eyes upon Jesus and adhere to the solid foundation of the Bible. In other words, people say, well, that's not fun. It is fun to obey God. You know why? Because you're healthy. Your conscience is clean. You feel good because you know that God is happy with you. Let's look upon these points here before we close. Theft occurs when a person sees someone else's possession and gives it into his desires. You might not steal, but you see something and you say, no, I want to have that. You know, politicians are thieves. They see your money and they say, I want your money. And they tax you. Theft. We need to have some taxes, but you know, now we're going to give money back to the blacks here in California. And we're going to recompense the generation living now for what happened 100 years ago. What do you think is going to happen to these black people when they get thousands of dollars in their pocket? They're going to go, hey, I got money to spend. That's not going to help them. They're going to waste it. People fornicate because they see an object of lust and decide to act upon it. You know, when you go to this place where they call singles ministries, they're really a slush pool. Most people, matter of fact, most men join singles ministry to simply get some women. And they are looking for a woman, and they dine them, you know, they talk to sweet with them and so on. And they use them, abuse them, and then it says, I'm tired of you. Now, go back to the slush pool. I'm going to find somebody else. You got to watch your eyes. Murder takes place because a person sees something make them very angry and lose control over their emotions. You get angry. You see something, and you're ready to kill. People become worldly when they see things and the possession distract them into walking away from the Lord. I remember as a teenager, we saw a lot of American movies. You don't know that here, but American movies are exported to every nation. And watching American movies was a highlight for us in Sweden and in other countries. And what did we see? We saw people that had good cars, lived in nice homes, had good jobs and so on. We saw movies about the American Navy, the Army, the Air Force, and it looked so great. Everybody had fun running around and so on. And so we simply said, that's life, that's what we want to do. And then when I got there, I realized it was not true. It was just a makeup. It doesn't exist. It's not that happiness. Political leaders see things they like in another country, and that's why they go to war. That's why Hitler went to war. Stalin went to war. That's why American leadership went to war over the years. That's why Putin went to war. That's why Xi's going to war. War is, I want what you have. I've seen it, I want it, I'm going to take it. So how do we end up, how do we close this message then? We talked about praying in public, fasting, getting rich, and the light of the body. I want you to see Jesus standing on that mountain, tens of thousands of people below. They were not saved, but they were simply listening to him because he gave them food, he healed them, they had health care, and they liked him. And then they heard him talk about this. And you know, it says in the gospel of one of the gospels, he said this: most of them, when they heard Jesus said, "Drink my blood and eat my flesh," they walked away. And they simply said, "Who can hear that? That's a hard saying." But Jesus was in Galilee for about 2.5 years. He had thousands, probably close to 100,000 people. Wherever he went, they ran after him. He could never go in place. He was mobbed. And they loved to be with Jesus until Jesus told them, "Yes, I will heal you. I cast demons out. But this is how I want you to live." And they says, "We want to do it our way." My question to you is this: do you love Jesus because he has healed you? Do you love Jesus because he saved you? You're not going to go to hell. Do you love Jesus because he blessed you with a nice business, or he blessed you with a nice job? Or do you love Jesus because you want to obey him? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So I think that going through Matthew here is a tune-up. It's a tune-up for us, but we simply say, do I live up to the expectation of Jesus, or have I drifted on the side? And I pray that you today, this afternoon, would go over this lesson again. And then ask God this: where am I at? Am I in the center? Have I drifted away? And if you have drifted away, move back into the center with Jesus again. So if you're watching me, you're not saved, and you say right now, "I want to get saved." Well, good news, you can get saved right now. Here's what you do. Just say right now, "I am a sinner. I need to get saved. God, I believe that you sent your son to die for me. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus. Save me. I ask you to forgive me right now. Forgive me of all my sins. And come on in, Jesus, and save me." And Jesus will. When we finish here, after our last prayer, the screen would change where you are. You would see three crosses coming up, and you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles. And he would say, "My friend." And then he would take 10 minutes and share with you salvation, how to get saved. And he will pray with you at the end, where you can pray with him. You do that, you get saved today. Will you let me know? I'd like to rejoice with you. Contact us. Go to our website and let us know that today I got saved. And to all of those that are Christians, two things you learned here today: take control of your city, of your county. Start praying. And if you haven't got the book, get this book so you really know how to pray. And take dominion. And let's expand the kingdom of God. So spend this afternoon and simply say, "Okay, here's what Jesus said. Where am I at? I need to adjust myself." And adjust yourself, and the joy of the Lord will come upon you. God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew. And one of the greatest sermons preached, preached by the Creator. So definitely the value is there for each one of us. And I thank you, Father God, for the church that you have set up. Your word says you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that is true. They're waging war, but they will not prevail. And I thank you, Father, for understanding of spiritual warfare. It's critical. And the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Word of God. So thank you, Father God, for wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and application. We can know it, but if we don't apply it, it yields no fruit. So thank you for the Word of God and for the fruit to bear. And we lift up the condition here in the United States of America nationally, the world as a whole. We recognize that every human being on the planet is under attack through many, many forms of warfare, and we need to be vigilant. Those of us that are have been tasked with the duty of maintaining vigilance, Lord. The world wants to say be safe, but your word says to be vigilant. So thank you for helping us to be vigilant in every aspect of our lives. I thank you for your blessings. As it was spoken today, we own nothing, but you own all things. And they are on loan to us. Thank you for this this Sunday that we can set aside and attend the church and be instructed, give worship and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 17th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Practical Instructions. The Pharisees made a big spectacle of public prayer, and Jesus rejected this practice and told them to offer their petitions privately. When the disciples asked the God-man how to pray, He gave them a model prayer that has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Fasting was another public display of piety that involved sackcloth and ashes, but the Son of God admonished them to do it privately. The Jews scrambled for wealth, but Jesus wanted them preparing for eternity with rewards in heaven. The eyes are entry ports to the soul. As your enemy, Lucifer wants to defile and keep your eye from being single. Anything you think, say, or do that disobeys the commandments of God defiles you. Don't make your soul dirty. Keep your eyes upon the Savior and hold to the solid foundation of the Bible. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1911. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.